Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Every time I read this passage from the Epistle of James, I think of a funny but poignant incident that happened while I was rector at Trinity Hartford. It was late Saturday evening. I was scheduled to preach the next morning and preside. And for no apparent reason, around 9 or 10 in the evening, I lost a tooth. Well, actually teeth. You see, I have a bridge in the top front of my mouth, four teeth to be exact, and the whole thing fell out. And there I was, toothless in Hartford. So I panicked. I can't get anyone to cover for me at this hour, I thought. Should I call my friend Dr. Susat and ask him to meet me at the office to reconnect it? No, that's silly. This is not a real dental emergency. I realized it was about pride. When I realized that the real issue was my pride, it put the whole event into perspective. So I arrived at church the next morning, gave everyone a big smile, and it became a topic for a lot of jokes. Did you hit him back? What's the other guy look like? And then I realized that this could be a teaching moment. Because you see, located where we were in the Asylum Hill neighborhood, we frequently had homeless folks or folks with addiction or mental health issues come in during worship service. Often they weren't well-dressed. Sometimes they smelled of alcohol or soiled clothing or not having showered recently. And yes, very often they were missing teeth. These occasional visitors were sometimes a challenge for a congregation that was 80% from the suburbs, although the church was in the city. And so on this particular Sunday, when we were done with announcements, I called attention to my own distress. After explaining what had happened, I then pondered along with them. If they had never met me before, and I had walked into the church in old raggedy clothes, my hair disheveled, and perhaps a whiff of body odor or alcohol, would they have invited me in for worship? Would they have welcomed me as a brother in Christ? Would they recognize their own rector? Would they see in my face the face of Jesus? In this morning's passage from the letter of James, he's calling out partiality. Now, he's not talking about the types of decisions that are a part of everyday life, rooting for the Yankees over the Red Sox, although personally, I'm not sure why anybody would do that, but that's another issue. But for example, voting for one candidate over another in an election, making everyday decisions in the business, social, or family spheres of our lives. We all have to make choices in our lives and thereby be partial. If we're applying basic Christian values in these contexts, partiality is not an occasion of sin. It's the way we live. What is a sin, and what disturbed James so much, were the class distinctions that baptized Christians were making among themselves in the faith community. He writes, if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please, well, to the one who is poor, you say, stand there, or sit at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And he then reminds them of Jesus' own golden rule. Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. In the passage this morning, James provides a mirror into which he invites us to gaze, to discern what we see, and to contrast that with who we think we are. Another distinct memory from my time as rector at Trinity that this passage always brings up was of a Sunday morning in August. We had our typical Sunday congregation, and as often happened, some visitors, people checking us out to see if they might like to become regulars in the fall. On this particular Sunday, there was a family of six, what appeared to be a mom and dad and four children. They were well-dressed and, from their appearance, solidly middle class. in the greeting line on the way out. Many of Trinity's regular parishioners mentioned them to me. "A nice new family in church today," was the usual comment. Nice meaning big, and nice appearing to be solidly middle class. At coffee hour, the family was swarmed with people greeting them and welcoming them to Trinity. What did they see in that one family? Some saw potential church school teachers. Some saw four more children in the church school. Some saw choristers. Some saw choir members, acolytes, readers, and yes, hopefully at least a four-figure pledge to the annual appeal. There was only one problem. The husband was the Reverend George Roberts, who had just arrived from South Carolina and brought his family to worship at Trinity before starting his new job as rector of St. James Farmington. That Sunday was the last time they ever worshiped there. Ah, paradise lost. Even in the first century synagogue and the early church, James observed the same dynamic that occurred at Trinity on that August Sunday. We objectified brothers and sisters in Christ. If someone walks into the church whom we perceive offers something of value to us, we are drawn to them like moths on a summer evening to a lamplight. On the other hand, if someone comes in whom we perceive to be a drain on our resources or a threat to our accustomed way of parish interaction, we get nervous, perhaps even a little irritated, and would be just as happy if they go away. The message, spoken or unspoken, but certainly communicated nonetheless, is you do not belong here. But these are precisely the people whom Jesus favored during his lifetime. These are precisely the people Jesus calls us to embrace if we are to become Jesus' beloved community. Did you know that in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every 10 verses deals with the poor and social injustice? In the Gospel of Luke, in fact, it's one out of every 7. If you cut out every single biblical passage about the poor, much of the Psalms and writings of the prophets virtually disappear. To be sure, no one wants to be poor. To be sure, money and other assets can be important, but not necessary. Many outstanding Christian leaders have arisen from public housing and institutional homes for children. But when money becomes the focus, and when what people can do for us becomes the focus, we lose sight of God's mission. We lose sight of the fact that the fundamental unit of capital in the Christian life is us, ourselves, our souls, and our bodies. And every human being is of equal value to the God who created us all in God's image. James calls us to a higher standard than he witnessed among his people. He calls us to the understanding and practice of agape, or divine love, the love that is a distinctive call to Christian disciples and communities, the giving of ourselves to one another. It is a radical call, totally inconsistent with our modern American fetish for individual rights over the common good, an attitude that only separates us from those who are not like us. Jesus' final prayer to his Father was that they all may be one. James provides us important guidance on how we, as individuals and as a congregation, can help fulfill that dream of God. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, open our lives to your goodness. Open our eyes to your presence. Open our ears to your call. Open our hearts to your love. Open our lips to your praises. And open us to the glory that you place in the soul of every human being. Amen.